Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Jay Eberle. Get ready to be empowered through the understanding of God's Word.
But here I want to start in Philemon, verse number 6, talking about what we have, who we are, and what we can do in Christ. It says that the communication of our faith will become effectual, that means active, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So everything that's in us in Christ, or everything we have in Christ, becomes active, or in other words, let's put it this way, it starts working for us as we acknowledge it, as we say it, as we say, I have the mind of Christ. You know, or I am the righteousness of God in Christ, or I can do all things through Christ. It's just the saying it is what he means here when he says through the acknowledging of every good thing. Acknowledging is, first of all, getting the knowledge of it and then speaking up and saying what the knowledge told you. And it'll help your faith immeasurably. That's what he's talking about. Another translation says this, that the faith we have in common, and that's an accurate translation for communication. Communication is a word that has changed quite a bit of meaning in our day. It means, you know, to talk or to call somebody or whatever. But in this day, the word communication means to share in common. So that's what he's saying. The faith we share in common becomes active by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us. So by saying what we have in Christ, it becomes active. We begin to experience it. We begin to participate in it. It begins to work for us. It's no longer lying dormant. It's becoming an experience in our lives. You know, you could look at some Christians and think they don't have the joy of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, you know. So, but they do have it. It's just that they're not talking about it. They're not, the Bible says, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So you got to draw it up. But it's in there. Rather, if a person's born again, things of the Spirit that God said are theirs are there. It's just that it's not very active. Amen. Like chocolate milk, you know, you put chocolate in the milk and it goes to the bottom. The syrup goes to the bottom. Well, you got to stir it. Same thing with the joy of the Lord. God put a whole lot on the inside of you. You know, it's so rich what God's put on the inside of you. He called it a treasure in our earthen vessel. Over there in, what is that, 2 Corinthians, I believe. He's given us this treasure in our earthen vessel. Well, a treasure is not just a little dabble, do you? You know, a treasure is a wealth of good. And he said, we have a wealth of good in us in Christ. Amen. Well, I want to go back to the book of John's Gospel. I'm learning to preach shorter, I did it on Sunday. Don't laugh. I did it on Sunday. All you doubters, you need to be in faith with me. Amen. John's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Let's notice what Jesus said. This was shortly before he was crucified and then raised and went to heaven, of course. But he said this to the disciples. He said, verse 33, John 16, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me, okay, here we go, in Christ, he's talking about being in him. Here's something we have. In me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise God. Well, the second half of the verse is so good, you could preach on it for the whole night. But what God spoke to me about in my time, maybe it was 4 o'clock or so, but it was over about 5 to where I really got this. I was awakened in the morning this morning and was just praising God, worshiping God, drawing up out of my spirit. You know, your mind's real quiet when you first wake up. That's what I like to do. I like to pray. And, you know, just rather than think about, okay, I got to do this today, got to do that today, you know, that I like to just jump right into the presence of God by drawing up out of my spirit, worshiping Him. Amen. gets a good start to your day. You get direction and everything. But I started doing that and started drawing up in tongues and beginning to quote scriptures and edifying myself. And the Lord brought some things to me, and very definite. I had studied on them over the last year and a half or so and seen different pieces of it. But a whole, man, when you get in the Spirit, a whole lot of stuff that God spoke to you about that didn't seem to fit together, He can take it all and just go, yes. Put it into a big little, or big little, a nice little truth that just is huge in what it means to you. And so I got this in my spirit about the peace of God and what it really is, and what it really means to have the peace of God. Remember, the Bible talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding shall rule in your heart and mind. We're gonna get into that verse, but I want to, before we get to it, I want you to notice here. He said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me you might have peace." Amen. Well, then we do. We have peace in Christ. Now, the Bible says it a number of different ways in different places in Romans chapter number 5. You might want to notice that. Just a couple of different references that'll, be something put in your notes, and many of you take notes. Let's look at the first verse. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God. Now, when the Bible talks about peace, remember in John's Gospel he said, let's go to the 14th chapter. Go to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel and the 27th verse. Where are we at here? I'm in the wrong chapter. John chapter number 14, verse number 27. "Peace I leave with you." Well, he goes on to say, "My peace I give unto you." Now the Amplified says, "I bequeath unto you." In other words, it's a part of our inheritance. If something is bequeathed, that means it's given to us as an inheritance. So I've inherited the peace of God. "So I leave this with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, then why are people troubled, and why are people afraid, or why are people anxious? Why are people, especially believers, why are they so many times living the same way the world lives? The reason is because what he said, they are letting themselves. You notice that? He said, "I'm bequeathing this to you, so you don't have to be all wrought up. You don't have to be white knuckling it every day. You know? You don't have to be stressed out. You don't have to have ulcers." You know, there's so many diseases. In fact, doctors today, I've heard reports, doctors today say 85%, a doctor said where families come and visit, you know, just a, there's a term for it. Anyway, general practitioner. They say, you know, people coming in for all different things. "I got this backache. I got this stomach problem. I got this headache." You know, all the, you know, the people that, the doctors that see all those people. Sort of minor stuff. They say 85% of that is due to stress. Doctors will tell you that 85% of the people they see in their offices are due to stress. Well, too many times, though, what the doctors are doing is they're prescribing a pill for something that is spiritual in nature. And all the pill is doing is masking symptoms. It's not getting to the root of it. I don't remember what the statistics were. There's a huge percentage of Americans today on medications. What is it? I'm thinking 70% or 60% or something like that. Probably more than that. I thought it was in those ranges, but I know it's somewhere in those, you know, somewhere in there. A lot of people are on medications. Am I here to condemn people on medication? No, I'm here to give you the answer tonight. Amen. If I needed it, I'd take it. But I just found the cure. That's all. And the great thing about it is it's free. You know, I sit and watch the debate about health care, and I'm thinking, you're missing the whole point. The best God has is called divine healing. I'm not knocking the medical profession. If I needed it, I'd go to it. And I have it at times. I've needed it. You understand? But see, I'm not out there pushing health care because I found my own health care. Health care policy is 1 Peter 2:24 and verses like that. Amen. But the point I'm making is much disease today is due to anxiety and stress, not getting enough rest and so forth. But it's all really spiritual in nature. The root of it is spiritual. So we need to get down to the real root of it. If we're really going to get to the cure, we're going to have to get to the real root. Well, the cure is here what Jesus said, walking in peace. And he said, don't let yourself be troubled. In other words, if you and I are troubled, anxious, stressed out, fearful, you know, white knuckling it and things like that, then we're letting ourselves be that way. I mean, read the Amplified here, Ann. She's my Amplified provider. Let's see here. Verse 27 in the Amplified. He says, peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen to this. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. And do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated, cowardly and unsettled. I just like that. Stop allowing yourself. In other words, it's like a rebuke. Stop it. That's what he's telling you. That's pretty strong. Somebody said, you know, we wouldn't have thought of it in those terms if we hadn't, if we haven't studied the Bible. We would think, well, I can't help it sometimes. Apparently we can. Think Jesus is unfair? You think he's unjust? No, he's telling us, stop it. Well, we can do it then. Everybody say, we can do it. Now, he said, he's giving us this, he's bequeathing it to us, and we found over there in Romans, it said that it's, he said it's our inheritance in another way. We have peace with God. Now, there's three areas, well, really there's more. There's a whole lot of different areas peace can be applied, but you need, first of all, we have peace with God. There's three areas God wants you to have peace. He wants you to have peace with God, and you have that through the blood. He wants you to have peace between you and other people. Yes. The Bible says, much as lies with you, live at peace with all men. Amen. Now, you can't always make somebody else live at peace with you. I've got a neighbor. I don't know for sure if he wants to live at peace with me or not. He doesn't like the fact I shot a raccoon in the backyard. You know. And he had some, you know, I can understand. And I told him I won't do it anymore because of, you know, I don't want, in case his children are somewhere back there that I can't see them, you know. I had permission. It's all legal and all that, you know. So I said I won't do it. But anyway, he's not sure he wants to live. I'm going to live at peace with him, though. Hi, how you doing? Good to see you. How's the kids, you know? But you gotta be aware God wants you to have peace with people. So peace with God, number one. Peace with people, other people. And then number three, peace within yourself. Peace with yourself and within yourself. Praise God. Now, we want to get into some definitions of peace and some ways of looking at peace that really maybe sometimes you haven't thought about. And I'm going to read you a story of a minister, an experience that a minister had, and I'm going to give you some scriptures on this, and then we're going to look at something that helps bring this truth into living color. How many of you like living color? Understanding of things. Go over with me to three verses. I want you to see, first of all, in Philippians, we quoted that one. Hold on, because you're going to really enjoy this tonight. You're going to get some good help. Get some understanding of the peace of God. Here in Philippians, chapter number 4, we find the Bible talks about in verse 6, be careful for nothing. That's just another way of saying in the Amplified, I think it says, don't fret or have any anxiety about anything, then what should you be anxious about? Is there anything you should be anxious about? Well, how about the money situations? Huh? How about the economy? Nothing? Well, your mother-in-law, certainly, there's something to me. Huh? Your kids, huh? Nothing? Would that include them? Nothing. Do not fret heaven. I remember Brother Hagin talked about one time, this is way back when he got started, he said they were struggling financially and all kinds of things were going on in their lives way back at the beginning. And he wasn't under it, you know. Yeah. He said one day his wife said to him, or Miss Aretha said, "I don't think you would worry if me and the kids just fell dead right here." He said, "Well, it'd be too late to worry then." Now somebody might think, that's mean. No, too late then. I mean, you know. In other words, don't worry about something that's already happened, because it's already happened. Don't worry about something that's not happened yet, because it's not happened yet. Isn't that right? I always say there's two things you should never worry about. Don't worry about something you can do something about. Because if you can do something about it, just do something about it. Number two, don't worry about something that you can't do anything about. Because if you can't do anything about it, worrying's not going to help. So in other words, don't worry about anything. You know, if you were raised living that way, worrying and so forth, some families are world champions at it. And you train kids. If they live in a house of worry, you know, it comes out the mouth all the time. And they're going to learn to be anxious. If you grew up that way, you might not realize that you're living that way, because you just think it's normal. But whenever you learn to practice the Word, and a lot of it has to do with your thought life, when you practice the Word, you'll start learning. A situation will happen and you start guarding your thoughts. You start avoiding, going there, What are we going to do? Oh, my goodness. All the racing thoughts and all those things. And you learn not to do that. You after a while, you'll pinch yourself and you say, "Is this really me? I didn't know you could live this way." And you almost say, "Is this legal?" That's the way I felt whenever I started doing this. It's like, "Is this okay?" Because I was taught that worry was the same thing as, we use the word care as in we love somebody. And so if you didn't care, if you didn't worry, then you didn't care in that you didn't love them. Well, somebody said, "You just don't care." You should say, "Absolutely not. I don't. Don't care." In other words, I'm not carrying the care. Amen. Well, he said there, don't fret, have any anxiety about anything, but in everything. He doesn't just tell you what not to do. How many of you have kids? God has all of us as kids, but how many of you have children in your own little family? How many of you know it doesn't work to just be always saying, "No, no, 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 no"? You got to direct them on something positive, or else all they're going to hear in life is no, 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 and eventually they're going to turn that no around on you. You're going to say, "Stop doing that," and they say, "No." I'm preaching better than your amen. So you can't just be all no. I'm not saying that there's never a no, but it just can't be all no. There has to be, rather than say, "No, don't eat that dirt in that flower pot." Sure, you're going to say no, but you might want to hand them a cracker or something, Give them an alternative. Isn't that right? And so God's in this verse, he's not just saying, "Don't worry, no, don't do that, no, no, no." He's not doing that. He's saying, "Don't do that, but do this." God's a good father. He knows how to help us. So he said, do not fret, have any anxiety about anything, but notice, but in everything. That would include things you're worrying about. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he's saying, pray about the things that you're tempted to worry about. Of course, everything else too, but pray about these things. And then he said, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So there comes a point where you start thanking him for the answer. It's called getting into faith, But then you notice, this is what he said in verse 7, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding." shall keep your hearts and minds, now here it is, through Christ Jesus. Remember, we're looking for through Christ, in Christ, in Him, through Him. We're looking for those things. Can you see all these verses talk about in different language, each one of them different language, but they talk about we have peace. Now, let's, the Amplified says that the peace of God that passes all understanding shall rule Mount Gerizim. Let me get that just like it says it here, Ann. I should have brought my Amplified. I should just keep one here under my chair or something. Philippians 4, let's get verse number 7 in the Amplified. It says, and God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is, that peace which transcends all understanding, transcends all understanding, shall garrison, that's what I was trying to get to, garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Garrison, that's what I wanted to get to. A garrison in the days that was written was a regiment in the Roman army. He's using military terms when it comes to peace. Oh, you don't know what's coming, or you'd go, ooh, yeah. He said, the peace of God will be like a garrison, it would be like an army surrounding you, defending you, and mounting guard over your heart, that would be your spirit, and your mind. How many of you know the attack, many times the attacks that come against you, the fear and anxiety and all these things that come to rob your peace, those things are when the shot comes, it hits your mind or it hits your heart. It's not a physical thing. And many times it comes with a thought. Remember over there in Ephesians, it said, having done all to stand, stand. And it says, it talks about that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yes. The wiles are the fiery darts talked about. Right. You know, every fiery dart. Yes. The Bible talks about every fiery dart of the enemy. Now, the wiles of the enemy are many times, those darts are many times thoughts that come to your mind. Right. You realize when a thought comes that causes you to lose your peace, that thought, you don't even have to ask, that thought was not of God. Yes. Because every time Jesus comes on the scene, every time an angel comes on the scene or God comes on the scene, He says, fear not. He's always, there's no fear in Him. He is love, perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear, there's no stress. You know, people could look at the world today and say, man, God must have a lot of problems. He don't have them. You're saying, you mean He doesn't care? Not in the sense like we talk about. He loves the world, but He's done what He needed to do. Amen. So, he said, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice, it is a defensive force. Did you get that? The peace of God that we have in Christ is like a defensive walled fortress. You are inside a protective place where you're protected from the enemy. Hallelujah. All right, with that in mind, go over now to another passage. You're familiar with this one. So what do we find about, go to Ephesians, go to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. What do we find about the peace of God then? It's more than just tranquility. It's more than just restfulness, you know, or different ways it's described. You know, freedom from emotional stress and so forth. The peace of God is literally a protective force. Protecting you against the enemy. And it also, as we're going to see here in a minute, is not only a defensive installation that garrisons around your heart and mind and protects you from all the stress, anxiety, worry, and fear, which is just symptoms of the spirit world on Satan's side, you know. But it's not only a defensive installation, I mean, imagine yourself. Over in the Old Testament, the psalmist David spoke over and over and over again about the Lord. He said, "You are my high tower. I run into you and I am safe," you know. Well, he was not necessarily always in a physical place where he was protected physically. But there is a place to go and run to in the spirit called the peace of God. That when you get in there, Satan runs trying to hit you and hits a wall. He can't get to you. That's where you want to live. But that defensive installation, as you might say in military terms, is not the only thing that the peace of God is. Look here in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. We know this verse, or these verses are talking about standing against the enemy. Verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Yes. Now we see here that spiritual warfare is sort of what he's talking about. And he's saying what our position is in spiritual warfare is standing. Yes. So many times people are thinking they want to attack. But whenever he comes, yeah, you bam, you take the sword of the Spirit. Yes, but you're not going out looking for the devil. What he has given you is territory in Christ that is already yours. You don't need to fight for it. It's a present tense possession. So you're in spiritual warfare, your job is to stand. Now, how many of you know when you stand, he's given you some weaponry to stand with? Put on the whole armor of God, you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places." Those are different ranks in the evil, in Satan's kingdom. We could go into, we should study that sometime, but anyway. "Wherefore," verse 13, "take unto you the whole armor of God." That's what this is all about. "Take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." You might want to circle these words. Verse 11 says, "stand." Verse 13 says, "withstand." In the evil day. "And having done all to stand." Circle that again. Verse 14, "stand." So we've got three stands and one withstand. It's not attack, attack. It's stand, stand. "Stand therefore, having your loins," now he's talking about this armor, "your loins girt about with truth." Picture the Roman soldier. You've seen maybe old movies, Jesus movies, things like that, where the Roman soldiers were dressed up. They had their armor on. They had the breastplate on, the helmet, you know, and they had all this and the sword. That's what he's describing here. He said, like the Roman soldier, the believer has an armor. Don't think that you're just exposed to the enemy. God didn't leave you exposed. He said, verse 14, "stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truths." That's the truths of God's word. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." We're the righteousness of God, but also living right is part of that. You know, you go open yourself to the enemy when you don't live right. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Huh? "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy." "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God, praying in the Spirit, so forth and so on. Well, notice all these pieces of the armor. Now, the Roman soldiers were no, you know, Gomer Piles. These guys were big, strong. Probably, you know, all the things, all the preparations they went through, very muscular, you know. And they're wearing all sorts of armor. You know, you've seen pictures of it, but the breastplate was of metal of sorts, you know. And the spear, of course, the helmet is of metal and all those things. Some of them are protective. The spear or the sword is a offensive weapon. Well, you know, if you look down through here, all of them seem robust and muscular and strong and you know, for an Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of guy. You know, until you get to this one where it says here, we have this idea that verse 15 isn't muscular. "Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So we got this military guy. He's got all sorts of robust armor on, you know. And then he's got these little peaceful bedroom slippers on or something. Is that what this is? Peaceful, you know, like a fluffy cloud, kind of peaceful, bedroom slippers on or something like that. Is that what he's got?
No.
Have you ever seen his, you know, you ever seen the movies, you know, whenever those guys have? Really, the movies don't do it justice. If you go study this, when it says here, the peace on your feet, you need to have the gospel of peace.
Yes.
That Roman boot for military, you know, campaigns that he wore wasn't just something like a person would have just a shoe down, to, you know, below the ankles. It came all the way up to the knee. It had straps. It had metal on the front. It was tied tight. Had metal on the bottom, metal on the top, and it was it had spikes on the bottom of it. And it had, they say, between 1 to 3 inch spikes, depending on what they were doing. So these are no bedroom slippers here. No flowery, peaceful little twinkle toe things. No, this is armor. See, once again, you see peace is an armor, a thing. Hallelujah. Now, the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, gives us another verse. And I honestly didn't understand this verse for years. I always avoided it until I found out what this actually means. Romans chapter number 16. Let's go to the 20th verse. We're just getting all this gathered together to get us on the same thought in order to really launch into what this peace really is all about. We see it's a defense against the enemy. Look at the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, the 20th verse. Look at verse 20. The God of peace shall bruise Satan, now listen, under his feet shortly. Huh? No, he gave the peace to you. Remember, my peace I bequeath to you. Well, yes, it's for your heart, it's for your soul, but it's also to tread on the devil with. Now, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That used to always bother me because I didn't understand. It looked like it's future tense. I didn't like that because I always saw all the rest of the New Testament said we now have victory over the enemy. Remember, Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. I saw this, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It made it look like sometime in the future. I didn't like that verse, so I always avoided it. You know what I'm talking about? But see, if we don't like it, usually it's because we don't understand it. What I found out was the word shortly is a military term. You ready for this? The Roman soldiers had different tactics in their campaigns. One of their tactics was to march, and they called it marching shortly. Where they would sometimes, depending on how it was, they would have they would walk in formation close beside each other. Come up here, Brother Ike. Many times they had these, you know, shields. We saw it here. The shield of faith is like our shield of faith is likened to theirs, you know. Yeah. But when whenever they decided on this tactic, soldier would be next to soldier. They would have a shield in front of them. They would have their, you know, their boots on with spikes on them.
Yeah, yeah.
They're laced all the way to the top. They have brass down the front so nobody can, you know, take their legs out by, you know, taking something to their legs, to their shins. I mean, they have brass on top of their feet, brass underneath with spikes on it, and they're walking side by side, and this is the way they're doing. It's called marching shortly. Do what I do. They're going like this. And they're taking short little steps and making them strong and sticking their spikes in the ground.
Amen.
You got a line of people, hundreds of people long, coming at you like that with a shield like this.
Hallelujah.
It's called the Romans. Thank you. It's called marching shortly. And if you felt, they didn't stop the command was you don't stop for anything, nothing. You, if somebody falls, if a guy comes at you with a shield and you take, I mean with a spear and you take him out and he falls down, it's grisly, but that they are commanded not to stop. Sticking spikes through the guy. Hallelujah. Now that's what he's talking about. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet as you stomp on him. That's what he's talking about. When he comes against you, you don't stop for anything. You just keep right on going, and if he's under your feet, praise God. Now, if we were writing that verse in our natural minds, we would say, the God of war shall bruise Satan under your feet as you march shortly. In other words, as you, now think about the two connections here. As you, having done all to stand. What do you stand on? When you're going to battle or whenever you're going through life, what do you stand on? Your head? Your hands? What do you stand on? Your feet. Right? Which is, you know, has the armor on it of peace. So what are you standing on? You're standing on your peace. Did you get that? You're standing on your peace. In other words, whenever Satan comes, he's trying to get you off of your footing. In other words, off of your peace. Oh my goodness, y'all don't. Yeah. That's what standing, he said, having done all to stand, stand. You need good footing to stand. And what he's saying is, the peace of God is what you stand on. You stand in the peace of God. And he said, that will bruise Satan. Did you get that? Now you would think here he would say in Romans 16, the God of war. But he didn't. He said, the God of peace. Yes, the God of peace. Yes. Under your feet. Yes. Under your peace, in other words. Yes. In other words, the peace of God is a military. Yeah. It is actually an offensive weapon as much as a defensive weapon.
Amen.
So when Satan comes for your peace, what he's trying to do is move you.
Yeah.
And get you off, out into anxiety, out into worry, fear. He's trying to get you in an arena where he can take you out. You follow me on that? Praise God. The Word of God is telling us that we can stand. Now, it need not be that we're, notice here in Ephesians, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, we're to learn to do this in the Lord himself.
Amen.
We have this in Christ.
Yes.
We shouldn't be strong in other people. No. We shouldn't call for other people to bring peace into our lives.
Amen.
There's two kinds of peace. Remember Jesus said, not as the world gives, do I give to you. The world's kind of peace is based on exterior circumstances. You know, if everything's going good, then there's peace. But that's not God's kind of peace. God's kind of peace doesn't begin outwardly and work in. God's peace is within and works out. In other words, his peace is independent of circumstances. You don't have to have everything going good in your life to be experiencing this. You can have the peace of God regardless of circumstances. In the Old Testament, King Saul, had peace based on somebody else ministering under the anointing. Remember the Bible talks about David would come and play and the evil spirit that was vexing Saul would leave him when David played. Remember that? In other words, his only relief was the anointing on somebody else. Many Christians are calling for the music whenever they ought to be singing the music out of themselves. You follow what I'm saying? Many Christians are, and thank God we get blessed by other people's lives, the peace they have, you know, and the ministries they have. Don't misunderstand me. But it shouldn't be that that's the only peace we have. Oh, I just needed to come to church tonight. Why? Oh, it's been a rough week. Why? See, what you're saying is it got on the inside. you let it, you let your heart get troubled. You can have peace at the job. But my boss fired me. Well, go home, take a nap. Praise the Lord. Amen. Peace, God's peace is internal. Not based on circumstances or anything like that. Hallelujah. You getting a hold of this? So when the Romans would march shortly, they would do it, you know, taking short steps that were very solid. They weren't, you know, if there's a pile of rocks in front of them, they would get that step real solid. They just march over anything. Anything got in their way. How many of you know we're to tread on serpents and scorpions? In other words, the devil is to have holes all through his head.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Now, with that in mind, let's think about something else here. Hallelujah. How do you stand? You stand on your feet. Isn't that right? Everybody say, we stand on our feet. So we stand we stand in peace, having our hearts and our minds garrisoned with peace. And when you do that, you're an unshakable force. Or let me say it this way, you're in an unshakable force in the spirit. Listen to this. In the spirit, there is literally a spiritual force that is impenetrable to the enemy in you and around you. There's been a number of times. I remember one time we were going to preach down in Illinois, and we were going across this bridge, and I don't remember how it happened. This guy came out. There was an entrance ramp. We had just passed an exit ramp, and of course, just went across the bridge, and we came to the entrance ramp. Yeah, kid, 16 years old. We're going to preach, and this guy, I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know quite remember sure what all happened, why it happened. But this guy, he didn't just come into his normal lane. We were in the passing lane, and he came all the way across and hit us, and we hit the bridge. You know, I was seeing that kind of thing. It was that old that car. I said we had to take the fifth wheel off of it. It was that car. And we got it all fixed up, but it wasn't a very, it was just a fender bender kind of a thing. But anyway, I've been in several situations like that in my life, and every time that would happen, anytime something like that happens, it's just like everything slows down in slow motion, and I'm in complete rest, and I just go through it, pull the car off or do whatever, and just like, whoa, he hit us, you know? And that was just, it was that peace garrisoning around my heart. Now, that didn't happen because all of a sudden God just saw fit to do that for me. It happened because I had been living in that. You understand what I'm talking about? We've been here pastoring for a little over seven years. Over those 7 years, especially at the beginning, it seemed to happen almost regularly. But every now and then we'd get into a service here at church, and that service was just frantic. There is an atmosphere of just distraction and just anxiety and people getting up and running out and things. And we've seen that here a number of times, and it's waned less and less. It hasn't happened for long. It happened on this past Sunday a little bit. It was as weak as it's ever been. I don't know if you're aware of that. It just happened last Sunday. But it's an attack where Satan is trying to attack the church. I hope it's not you he's using. Bringing that in here, you know. You ever met Christians? Some Christians, man, they can't sit still for, you know, 30 seconds. They're just, antsy. And I know of people, I have observed people. In fact, we've got people here that I've known them for 7 years, and they cannot sit still for very long. They always got to keep something on their mind, and think, because if they ever get quiet, if they ever get still, they get bombarded with Satan's attacks. You know what I'm talking about? It shouldn't be that way. You should be able to just, what are you doing? Nothing. Some folks, they can't do that because as soon as their mind gets quiet, bam, their mind gets attacked. So they keep themselves busy, and you can just tell they live that way. They don't have, you know, they can barely look you in the eyes. They're just busy all the time. My heart goes out to them because I used to live that way. I know what that's like. I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying my heart goes out. But see, after 7 years of the Word, you would think, and longer, Pastor Horton preached the Word, you would think they'd get beyond that. Well, there's a door open somewhere. I said, there's a door open somewhere. Amen. That's not, it shouldn't be that way. You should be able to relax. I can have compassion because for years at nighttime, I would be attacked in my mind. And then sometimes it was prayer. The Pastor Nancy helped me understand some of the other times where I'd have a spirit of prayer. But I was attacked many times and because of vexation in my mind, I was attacked. I'd wake up with just fear and panic and all kinds of stuff, you know. Depression sometimes, a heaviness sometimes. Well, I used to live that way. Didn't realize there could be anything else. But do you know, I've gotten so free from that that I used to always wake up and pray in the tongues, quote the word, get it off of me. And sometimes pray for other people as the anointing comes on me. But you know, God took me through a period of time over the first part of being of pastoring here. He took me through a period of time to where I was praying for things in the middle of the night. But then he took me through a period of time. He would say, whenever I would awake, he would say, go back to sleep in faith.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about? And for the last 3 years or so, it's just like, I mean, the walls are going, the drapes are, you're getting some great TV, guys. But the point is that God wants us to just live in such a force field of peace around us where Satan comes to attack us and he hits something. Amen. Praise be to God. I don't know, it was a year ago or so, I had an experience. I mean, it was kind of an unusual experience. I was fast asleep, deep sleep. I'm thinking it's about a year ago, a little less than a year ago. And all of a sudden, my eyes popped wide open. I was as fully alert and awake as at 12 noon. And I turned over like this, and right there stood two demons. I could see them with my physical eyes. Literally see them. Stood two demons. This is sort of the nightstand there. It was sort of standing where the nightstand is, sort of down into the nightstands. You know, they're in another realm. They're not in the natural realm. And so I rebuked them, commanded them to leave. And then got up because they went out. They left. And then I got up and went down the stairs kicking like that. Get out of the house. Out. Went down to the front door, opened the door. Get out, out. Not, get off the property. Don't even, I got him out. And then I went back up and started praying. I said, Lord, what was that? He said, one came to attack your mind, one came to attack your body. When I had woken up, that right then when I woke up, I awoken with extreme heart symptoms. Like I had had back before, because I had told you, I don't know if you remember this, I had told you that I was having physical problems. And those had attached itself to my heart again. I didn't put it together until I started praying in tongues later, because it all left then, But I woke up with pain, But I said to the Lord, what was that? He said, one came to attack your mind, one came to attack your body. And he told me about some things I'm getting ready to move into, and that's why they came. Well, praise the Lord. But see, but I had gone to bed with the door open. I don't mean sin, just I hadn't gone to bed in the peace of God. I'd gone to bed vexed. Y'all still there? You're going home. Maybe you can learn something from me. Now, I want to read this experience to you. A man that is connected with Dr. Dufresne had an experience that I have a lot. I don't usually read people's experiences or things like that, but I want to read some of this to you that I think will help you understand some of the things I'm talking about tonight. You want to hear some things about this? I'm not going to give you the man's name. I'm not going to tell you, where he lives or anything like that, because I'm not trying to promote everything they do or say, but I'm just trying to read this one experience, give you some understanding. He talked about he started having some experiences where he was in the hospital. The first experience was one time he was in the hospital. His grandmother was in the hospital, and he was in the hospital visiting her. And he, in the same room, I guess, was another elderly lady being treated. And if I remember right, she was in a coma or something. But when he was in there, he was visiting his grandmother, who was starting to do better, but he was visiting her. And during the process of time, him visiting her, all of a sudden he heard this screeching voice, and he realized it was in the spirit realm. And this voice was saying, "They're trying to poison me. They're trying to poison me." He's like, "What is that?" And he didn't understand what it was. He just prayed for his grandmother. He wasn't sure what was going on. But a day or so later, he saw one of this other lady's relatives in the hospital. This other lady was in the same hospital room. He saw some of her relatives and was talking to them. Said, "How's this lady doing?" They said, "Well, she's doing better." They said, "She's still frantic, though, every time the nurse comes in." And he said, "Well, why is that?" And the relative said, "Well, because she's afraid that they're going to poison her." All of a sudden, he realized that I was hearing in the spirit realm, and I was hearing what the demon was saying. A spirit of fear was attacking that lady's mind, saying, "They're going to poison you. They're going to poison you." Well, the lady ended up being, dismissed. She was sent home just as well as this man's grandmother. But he said he had that experience and he realized God was trying to teach him about how these things work. Do you realize that when you hear those things, you might not hear it in the physical realm, but when it comes to you like that, that is literally a spirit. I didn't say it's in you. I'm saying he's attacking you. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's out here and he can put things in your mind. He can attack your mind, with these thoughts and so forth. And so then later, within a period of time, he was in an airplane going to preach somewhere. And on the airplane, they said eventually they got up and they said, "Well, you can now use portable devices and so forth." So he got his laptop out and he had been praying, asking God what to preach on when he got to this place. And God had said some things to minister, but not what to preach on. And so he was saying, "God, I'm really needing to know." And he has Bible on the laptop, he's studying and so forth. And he started getting some things, the Spirit of God started showing him some truths that he was thinking, "Maybe I'll minister on this." And he said during the process of doing that, he heard that same screechy voice. And the screechy voice said, "I'm going to die in this airplane. I'm going to die. It's going to crash and I'm going to die." He heard that same screechy voice and was interrupting his studying. He got irritated, He's like, "I can't stand that spirit." And he kept saying it, and he couldn't study because it was distracting him. Finally, he said, "I command you to stop in the name of Jesus." And it stopped. And then later up, it started up again. He said, not out loud, but inside with a tone of voice, quietly like you were yelling it. He said, "I command peace on this airplane." He said the first time it had spoken, he had looked around because he knew it was a spirit talking to somebody on that airplane. Right. He looked around discreetly to see who it was and saw who it was. A few rows behind him, a man sitting back there with fear all over his face, gripping the seat, a full-grown man gripping the seat, white-knuckling it, full of fear. And he realized that's the one the demon's speaking to. "I'm going to die. It's going to crash. You're going to die." He said, so he turned around. And that's whenever he heard it again. And then he said that, "I command peace on this airplane." He said, whenever that happened, he said, bam, the anointing hit the airplane. He said, it all settled out. He said, I was sitting in coach. And he said, it was so peaceful that even coach was comfortable. you ever fly in coach with people on both sides, He said, it was just amazing. He said, in fact, I closed my laptop and I just leaned back and I just closed my eyes just thinking about the peace of God and everything. He said, while he's doing that, he said he had an experience. He said, I don't know if I had a trance. I don't know if it was just I went to sleep and had a dream or what it was. But he said, all of a sudden, I had this experience. And he said, I was, rather than sleeping, 2 inches back, how it goes back 2 inches and you sleep. He said, rather than me there, he said, all of a sudden I'm out of my body and I'm standing in the aisle and I'm looking down at this man sleeping. He said, I looked and realized, wait a minute, that's me. In other words, God gave him experience in the spirit where he stepped out of his body and he saw himself sitting there sleeping. And he said he kept looking at himself thinking, this is strange. Here I am looking at myself. That's me, but here's me. You know, he had this experience. It was one of the first he had had. It was an unusual thing. So he's looking at himself. And then he said all of a sudden he was aware somebody was standing beside him. And he realized, he got his head partway around and realized it's Jesus. And he looked, and right there's Jesus standing beside him. And he said, he looked at Jesus and he described what he looked like and so forth. And he said, Jesus, he kept looking at him, thinking, he had these thoughts going through his mind. Now, he said, because he had been to Bible school, he said, now they didn't tell me in Bible school what to ask him. He said, as a kid, I always thought, you know, if I ever see Jesus, I'd like to ask him some questions. But he said, whenever you have an experience, you don't think in your natural mind, you know. You're in the spirit. You're only communicating spirit to spirit, you know. And he said, he just looked at him for a while. And then all of a sudden he realized he's Jesus is intently looking forward at something. And he said he looked forward where Jesus was looking. He said he saw the most grotesque scene he had ever seen in his life. He saw up in the front of the plane about 25 or 30 demons stacked up against the front of the plane. And he said, whenever he looked at them, he said they were all stacked up, piling on top of each other. He said they were ugly things, real ugly. He said they were only about two feet tall, 2.5, 3 feet tall, something like that. He said they all had big mouths, big eyes, long fingernails. It's crazy looking. They're fallen beings. You know, they're ugly. He said purplish skin and stuff. Ugly. You know, hair, barely any hair kind of thing. He said these 25 or 30 up, and he said they were all piled up. Up in the front of the airplane. And he said whenever he looked at him, he said that, especially if he made eye contact with one of them, he said every time he'd make eye contact, he said the demon that he made eye contact would lunge at him with lightning speed. And every time he would lunge at him, he would hit some sort of invisible force field and slide. And he said goo and body stuff would come out of him, splatter against that, and blood, and he would slide down it. And he said it was stank and it was ugly. And he said whenever he saw it, he started going dry heaving. And he said my next thought was, I don't want to see this ever again in my life. He said they're grotesque beings. And then he said that he said they really piled on top of each other. He said one would stand on another to get a better look at him. And then whenever he made eye contact with another one, they would lunge at him. And every time, he said it happened over and over again, they would lunge at him and they would hit this invisible force field, wham, just like that, and fall down and just slide down. And he said all kinds of goo and stuff would be all over the... He said it would seem like an invisible piece of glass and they couldn't get through it. And he said several times throughout this experience, he said it was terrible. He said they're the ugliest things, they stink, and he said he described some of the stuff. It was just terrible. And finally, he had this experience for what seemed like a couple of minutes, and he'd look over at Jesus, and Jesus was just staring intently at him. Amen. And he said this, and I'm going to start reading here. He said, after beholding him a few minutes, he turned to look at me. And I'll try to save some time here. I'm trying to catch everything. He said he kept looking at it. And finally, these words started coming out of his mouth. He'd look at Jesus and Jesus was still looking at him. He said these words just kept coming out of his mouth. He said, he kept saying, gross, sick, sick, sick. That's what he said. He said it was terrible. What a thing to be saying in the presence of Jesus, you know. Hallelujah. He said, then just as suddenly as the dreadful sensation came, all those sensations of fear attacking him left. He said, I stood there a bit puzzled, still viewing the same demons, the same gore, the same ugliness, yet the nauseating sensation, because he had kept dry heaving, he said that had accompanied them was now gone. He said, I regained my composure and followed once again, Let's see here. The regaining of my composure was followed once again with a brief moment of silence as I reflected upon what had just happened. The same overwhelming, restful feeling that came over my body before I was taken into the Spirit returned. Suddenly, I felt so completely at ease. I looked again to my left, and my body still appeared to be resting quietly. I turned to my right, and Jesus still stood there calmly. I looked behind me for the first time and took notice of the man I had prayed for prior to the experience. Remember, he had said, leave him. Well, I didn't tell you that part. He said, leave that man alone. I command you to stop. I command peace on this plane, you know. And he said, the same man, he looked for the first time, and I noticed the man that I had prayed for prior to this experience. He too was sound asleep in his chair. The puzzle pieces began to fit together. Perhaps I am responsible for this glass-like thing barricading those demons, I thought. He said, because they were mad at him. Every time he looked at them, they lunge at him, you know. He said, I continued to view the demons, and they responded with an occasional hostile lunge in my direction. He said, during the entire episode, Jesus had yet to speak one word. His posture remained confident and steady. He looked forward in the same calm yet stern manner. I felt relaxed. Although the impulses of sickness had left my body, my belly, and the tremendous fear had been replaced with a wonderful calm sensation, I still struggled to find words. I pointed at the horde of demons and mustered these words. Jesus, he replied, yes. I continued with a bit of stuttering. Jesus, that's really sick. He said, that's really gross. Jesus concurred, yes it is. He said, brief silence followed our first exchange of words. Again, another demon spirit lunged forward mindlessly, determined to somehow punish me for whatever it was that they felt I had done. He said, they'd forget that barricade's there, you know, wham. He said, it was invisible. He said, I turned to Jesus and asked, what is the invisible glass-like shield that is holding them back? He replied with what seemed to be an incoherent answer. That's peace. He said it confidently. Peace, I thought aloud. I questioned him again for clarification. The glass-like force field up there in the front of that plane? Yes, he said. The glass-like force field, that's peace. I was more confused now than ever. Jesus knew I did not understand, so he lovingly persisted with his explanation. You said out of your mouth, Jesus is talking to him now, you said out of your mouth, I want peace in this plane right now. When you prayed for that man. He pointed to the glass-like barricade and continued, that is peace. Suddenly, the revelation came swarming into my spirit. It began to make sense. Do you remember the rest that came upon you in your seat after you prayed for peace? He's talking to himself. Do you remember that? Here's Jesus saying this. Do you remember the peace that came upon you in your seat as you prayed for peace? Jesus asked. Yes, Lord, I said. That is not peace, that is rest. He explained. I listened intently, desiring to comprehend his words, yet still feeling a little confused. You see, Carrie, he said, rest is the result of what peace is doing. The rest you feel, even now, is the result of what peace is doing. Then Jesus gave me his definitive statement concerning his peace. Peace is an aggressive force against the enemy. I looked at the glass-like force field that Jesus called peace. Things began to take shape in my comprehension. His words reverberated within my spirit, and each time they echoed, more understanding came to me. It was all becoming so clear. Jesus brought me up into the spirit realm and allowed me the privilege of viewing the results of my own prayer. I had commanded peace in the airplane, and that was exactly what I had received. Not only had I received the peace of God, but Jesus, the Prince of Peace, stood with me in the plane. I like that. The demons I saw were literally spirits of fear, and the bodily remains I saw heaped among them represented the thoughts that had been projected into the man who was now calmly resting behind me. I didn't tell you that part. These demons were all behind this force field, and they were mixed in with body parts. You want to know something? Hell's not going to be a picnic. Amen. He said, but these demons I saw were literally spirits of fear, and the body parts I saw heaped among them represented the thoughts that these demons had projected to the man who was now calmly resting behind me. It was no wonder he had been so fearful about flying in this airplane. These spirits were tormenting him with vivid thoughts of his own carnage. Did you get that? Finally, I understood the demon's anger with me, for it was indeed my command of peace only moments before which had pressed them into the small area at the front of the plane. Without complete knowledge of the ramifications of such a command, I had managed to extract them from the man behind me and place them under arrest in their world. Hallelujah. Then he said the next thing he heard was ding, ding, the airplane buzzer. He said the sound rang from the overhead speakers of the plane. The head stewardess began her address to the hundreds of passengers aboard the flight. The captain has now turned on the fastened seatbelt sign. I emerged from what felt like a very deep sleep. I noticed my seated position and looked forward. I had returned to the physical realm. He couldn't see the demons anymore. He had returned to the physical realm. Jesus' presence was still quite real. A great sensation of calm and restfulness still permeated the air. The presence and peace was still doing its wondrous work, yet my ability to see Jesus and the workings of his peace was once again hidden behind the veil of the spirit world. No doubt they were still glaring at me from the front of the plane. I thought to myself, a keen awareness of the reality of the spirit world remains in my thoughts. The spirit world was as real to me as the physical world, perhaps even more real. So many times in life, we neglect to remind ourselves that the physical temporal realm in which we live is a very small part of a much larger and more magnificent world. I have come to believe, listen to this, that a healthy awareness of the spirit world, a healthy awareness, I like that statement, not an unhealthy awareness, always demon conscious, but he was conscious of his victory whenever he was with Jesus, you know. He said, a healthy awareness of the spirit world in the heart of the believer is the most potent place to activate the workings of faith. Do you get that? At the church, we must get to a place, as the church, we must get to the place where the spirit world is more real than the physical world. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about you, but that describes what we taught about tonight. I believe that if we could see into the spirit world, there would be a barricade. Yes. Those who walk by faith, there's a barricade around their homes. Amen. The presence of God, the peace of God in our homes keeps the enemy off. A barricade around our cars, a barricade, you know, wherever we are. You can put that around your children whenever they go to sleep at night, to where Satan wants to come and attack their minds and they can't get through. Hallelujah. You have to learn to keep your mind on the Lord, because thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, you know. But it's more than just calmness. That's the result of peace. Peace is a defense. It is a protection. Now Colossians, I'll just mention this verse over in Colossians in one place. I'll look at the reference here so you can write it down. But Paul said, I'm absent in the flesh, but I'm with you in the spirit. Remember that? Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Remember that verse? Well, not the Amplified. Let's see here. I don't have the translation written down here. But there's one translation that says, rather than joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, it says, I'm beholding your order. And let me see if I can get this right. Remember, do you have it written down, Anne? It talks about, that just left me here. I had it. That it talks about a position in the spirit. The solid front. Here it is, Weymouth translation. I'm joining your order and the solid front presented by your faith in Christ. Solid front. That describes the same thing. It's a defensive front. So when Satan sees that, he's like, I can't get to him. Right. Paul said in the spirit, he can see it. Do you realize Satan cannot get past that? Right. He might try, might not be able to see it, but he can bounce up against it and can't get through it. That's where God wants us to live. Don't let fear in. You're safe. The blood of Jesus is all over you. The very thing that he's trying to do is get you into fear so he can get to you. Amen. Sarah Rabe here, she was attacked with tremendous fear when she first conceived her first child, Noah. All kinds of fear. And she was rushed to the hospital, different things. Well, whenever she broke that fear was when everything turned around for her. Hallelujah. Because that was Satan's access way. He got in through fear. He got in through anxiety and worry. You know, a lot of times Christians never get to that point where they can ever get that force put around them. God provided it, but they have to not let Satan get those thoughts in. Hallelujah. Well, did we learn something tonight? The Word of God is good. Isn't it helpful to us? Hallelujah. Let's all stand to our feet, lift up your hands and say, thank God for the peace of God. Say out loud, I command peace in my home. Peace in my marriage. Peace in my mind. Satan, I resist you. I walk in peace. You know, I'm convinced if he can get you in fear, he can keep attacking your finances. I'm also convinced if he can't get you into fear, he cannot rob your finances. Well, we can get that force field, that peace of God around us, our heart and our mind. Why don't we grab our possessions and bring them into it too? Rather than let them lay out there, bring them behind this peace so that he can't get to them either. I have a habit. I started this habit. I started practicing this years ago. And it doesn't matter if it's the middle of the night. It doesn't matter when it is. If a thought comes to me about, well, what am I going to do about that bill? Or what am I going to do here financially? Or whatever. I make my mouth say it out loud. If it's in the middle of the night, I say it under my breath. So I don't wake up Pastor Debbie. But I say, my God supplies all my need. I have a supply. I thank God. Every need is met. Every bill is paid. I make myself say it. I have learned to do that to the point that I just keep myself in peace about it. I fear or anxiety about finances has not been a part of my heart or mind more than about 2 seconds for the last 6-7 years, something like that. Hallelujah. It shouldn't be a part of you or I's heart or mind for the rest of our life. Amen.
If you would like more information about Pastor Jay Eberly's ministry, please visit us on the web at soffc.org or call us at 319-366-2147, or you can write us at Spirit of Faith Family Church, Post Office Box 8355, Cedar Rapids, Iowa 52408. And remember, God loves you, and you're equipped to live victoriously in every area of life.